From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
We welcome you to this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns commences a message entitled, Peter's Pentecost, part of a series of studies in the book of Acts. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from C.H. Spurgeon's collection called Faith's Checkbook. Our devotional for today is entitled, Rest in All Thy Goings. The text is found in Exodus 33 and verse 14. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Precious promise! Lord, enable me to appropriate it as all my own. We must go at certain times from our abode, for here we have no continuing city. It often happens that when we feel most at home in a place, we are suddenly called away from it. Here is the antidote for this ill. The Lord Himself will keep us company. His presence, which includes His favor, His fellowship, His care, and His power, shall be ever with us in every one of our marchings. This means far more than it says, for in fact it means all things. If we have God present with us, we have possession of heaven and earth. Go with me, Lord, and then command me where Thou wilt. But we hope to find a place of rest. The text promises it. We are to have rest of God's own giving, making, and preserving. His presence will cause us to rest even when we are on the march, yea, even in the midst of battle. Rest, thrice blessed word, can it ever be enjoyed by mortals? Yes, there is the promise, and by faith we plead it. Rest comes from the Comforter, from the Prince of Peace, and from the glorious Father who rested on the seventh day from all His works. To be with God is to rest in the most emphatic sense.
Safe to the rock that is higher than I, my soul in its conflicts and sorrows would fly. So sinful, so weary, thine own would I be. Thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee.
Oh,
At this season of the year, the thoughts of God's people turn with special emphasis to the miracle of the Incarnation, the incomprehensible truth of Emmanuel, God with us. The Apostle John wrote, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Prior to the birth of the Lord Jesus, Joseph was told, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." To assist you in meditating upon the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world, we're happy to offer a unique publication called The 12 Days of Christmas. Written by Roger Ellsworth, an experienced minister and writer, The 12 Days of Christmas is a small paperback book containing 24 devotions, each including a short scripture reading, several paragraphs, and a concluding to think about section that draws lines of application from the text to modern-day life. The book is intended to help the hearts and minds of believers to focus on the wonder of the Incarnation, as well as to encourage unbelievers to come in repentance and faith to Christ. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make this inspirational booklet available free of charge to our listening audience. You may have a copy simply by contacting us by phone, email, or regular mail. You may call us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or if you wish, you may write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Again, that's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We encourage you to request your free copy of The 12 Days of Christmas while supplies last. continues this series of studies in the book of Acts, Dr. Cairns deals with verses 22 through 36 of chapter 2, Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. This passage forms the prototype of all New Testament soul-winning preaching. In treating this sermon, Dr. Cairns will emphasize the importance of both exposition and exhortation in preaching. First, we'll see the character of the preaching. It was personal, so that listeners felt that God was dealing directly with them. Then it was delivered in language that was easily understood. Now to introduce this message called Peter's Pentecost, here is Dr. Cairns.
Acts chapter 2, commencing to read at verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Amen. And the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his own precious word for his name's sake. We've already, last Sabbath morning, considered the opening section of the first sermon preached after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Peter's great message on the day of Pentecost. You may remember that last Lord's Day, commencing at verse 12 and reading through to verse 21, we considered the miracle explained. We thought upon the meaning of Pentecost. Now we have two more sections in the sermon. That is Peter's sermon, not mine. If I had only two sections, we may be shorter than we usually are. But there are two more sections in Peter's sermon which demand our closest attention. First of all, the section we read this morning, the message expounded. What a message it was, as Peter expounded the word of God to the people. And finally, from verse 37 through to verse 47... a part which many preachers who believe in the doctrines of grace, which Peter expounded, are loath to take up. And that was the multitude exhorted. There are so many preachers who, on the one hand, have no real biblical doctrinal theological contempt in their message. Their preaching is all invitation and exhortation, and that's not right. And then they're, on the other hand, at the other swing of the pendulum, preachers who are all doctrine, all theology, all predestination, all election, and they never get to exhortation, never get to invitation, and that is not right. Because you find that in the biblical form of preaching, there is the full-blooded preaching of the doctrines of grace, as we have them here in Acts chapter 2. But then there is the full-hearted application of those doctrines in the exhortation with a warm and earnest heart of men and women to flee from wrath to come, to close with Christ, to repent and be eternally saved. Now this morning we want to consider the message expounded. And as the Lord leads, next Sabbath morning, we'll take up the latter part, the last 10 verses of the chapter. I think that this is obviously a very important passage, because here we see the inspired prototype of all New Testament soul-winning preaching. And if we are to be right in our evangelism, then we should square with Scripture. I think again that while it was not contrived by me in this fashion, for I simply preach week to week the amount that I feel I should preach. I don't try to plan out ahead on such and such a Sunday I'll be dealing with such and such a theme. I think that while it hasn't been with contrivance, it is nonetheless encouraging that on the very first day of our gospel campaign, we should be led to consider the first sermon which Peter preached in the Acts of the Apostles. This mighty message which led to the conversion of 3,000 souls in one day. Now we have the job this morning of analyzing the sermon. And I must say that's something in itself which I think is rather dangerous, because an analysis usually misses the warmth, usually misses the very substance of the sermon. I have many sermons back home of great preachers. I remember as a student, Dr. Paisley led me to disfigure. I can, of course, rub it out. It's only done in pencil, most of it. But he led me to disfigure some of the best sermons I have in my collection, because he was trying to teach me how to preach. He had a terrible job on his hands, and I don't think that he ever really succeeded. But showing from the great sermons that were before me, showing me what went to make up a good message, I had to go through and I had to mark out every figure of speech. I had to mark out the full build of the message. I had to put in the margin against every part that was especially noticeable, that which I was supposed to note down there. You know, I must say, as I did that, I never really got the benefit of those sermons. It was a pity, because when I go back to them, I find that they are some of the most notable ever preached. In fact, I have one volume which I very, very highly prize. And when I look at the markings in the margin, I feel disgusted that I ever marked them, that I ever analyzed them, because I thought, well, there are other preachers who could have taught me how to build up a sermon. But here's something more than analysis. This is something that should warm the heart. And I think that especially of this sermon this morning. We're going to have to break it up and see what Peter's saying. Now, just let me say in passing that this is not going to be, can't be, a verse-by-verse exposition. Because if I was going to expound this sermon verse-by-verse, I would have to take the rest of the year, and maybe the most of next year on Sunday mornings. Because this has great doctrinal depths, great gospel truths, which we have only the opportunity this morning to suggest, rather than to delve into. What I want to do is to speak of three things, basically: the character of the first preaching, the content of that first preaching, and finally its conclusion in the last verse we read, verse 36. Now let's think of the character. And as I think of these seven characteristics of this sermon, it's my prayer, and I trust it will be your prayer, that these things will mark my preaching, that these things will mark the evangelistic preaching and outreach of this church, and that rather than merely noting them as belonging to a sermon that's now passed many years in history, but that they will belong to this preacher and this church and our evangelism. First and foremost, we notice that this preaching was personal. Peter has a big lesson to teach to every evangelist, to every pastor. His preaching was personal. He starts off, "Ye men of Israel." He had people in view. This was not a sermon to show the people how much the preacher knew. This was not a sermon that was to exhibit the oratorical powers of the preacher. This was a sermon that was to grasp the hearts and minds of men and women. It was to prick their consciences. It was to move them to God. It was to break their hearts. It was personal preaching. My friend, this is something that we have got to be praying about, that in our meetings, men and women will feel that God is dealing personally with them. That the Lord will touch them and single them out so as they will feel the preacher is preaching to one man, and that man is myself. The preacher has only one person in view, and I am that person. Oh, we have got to get back to personal preaching. Now, I should emphasize what I mean by personal preaching. I know that sometimes the pulpit is the card's palace. In other words, I have known of preachers who couldn't get a message worthwhile preaching, and they didn't have courage to go to people with whom they had differences, and so they simply got up behind the sacred desk, and instead of preaching the gospel, they miscalled people. They didn't name them. I know preachers, and every time they preached, somebody nudged and said, "You're getting it this morning. It's you he's after today." And he named people in all but their Christian and surnames. He named them so clearly by his delineation of them and their home circumstances that he missed the point of preaching altogether. That's not the kind of personal preaching I mean. I mean preaching to individuals the gospel in such a fashion that God will fasten it upon their heart, and that the Holy Ghost will bring the message home to their soul, and that he will convict them individually of their sin. It was personal preaching. It was meaningful preaching. I want you to get this clearly. He says, hear these words. First, it was easily understood. Now, that's not to say there were no great doctrinal depths in it, for there were, as you'll see in just a moment. But it was easily understood. Whenever the great preachers arose in the past, in history, they were always miscalled and misrepresented. And the first thing was that they spoke in language that the common people could understand. When George Whitefield started preaching the new birth, he was cursed by the religious establishment. Why? Because he wasn't reading theological essays that had little Greek phrases in them and little Latin phrases in them that were a million miles over the heads of the people. Oh, when he started with his mighty voice to thunder up and down the length and breadth of England and then across here in America, the religious establishment was mad against him, first and foremost, because he preached in the language that the people could understand. When Spurgeon started preaching in England, it was exactly the same story. He wasn't saved, according to some people. He certainly had no learning. He had no taste. Why? Because he spoke in words that were homely Saxon. They could be understood by the common people. The greatest thing, according to D.L. Moody, about the services Spurgeon had in London, the greatest thing was not the preaching, although it was the best preaching in the world. The greatest thing was not the theology, although it was the soundest theology in the world. According to D.L. Moody, the thing which moved him most was the praying. He was right. And yet the strange thing is that of all the parts of the service of the young preacher in his early days in London, of all the parts that called down the wrath of the, I suppose you could call it, the church aristocracy, and even of the evangelicals, was his praying. because he didn't shroud God in the language of the Anglican Church, or he didn't shroud God in the mysterious phrases of dead, dissenting worship. He spoke to God as a living man speaking to his Father in heaven. And they didn't like it. My friend, let's get back to this. There's an awful lot of preaching today that means nothing to people. Never gets down to the heart of the gospel. It never makes Christ really known. We've got to preach so that people will understand. And of course, it's got to be something that's worth understanding. There's many a sermon, and when you've got to the bottom of it, and you've learned all there is to be learned from it, you may as well never have gone through the exertion. He says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Here are things that are worth listening to. Here are things that are worth hearing." God, give us that kind of ministry and that kind of preaching.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there is a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.